Well, good evening, everyone. I'm glad you came out tonight, and it's going to be a fun night. We're going to learn a lot about out there. You know, I think a lot of times when we read Genesis 1:1, where it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth," I think sometimes mentally we leave out heavens. You know, we know a lot about the earth. Obviously, it's glory, and it's a beautiful world, as the songs we sang about proclaimed. But you know, and this is where the people are. These are the ones that we need to tell about the Lord. But I think sometimes we just forget about His creation up in the heavens. Oh, no, that's later. No. That's later. As a matter of fact, it would probably be a good idea for me to get my notes out. There we go. I looked online. The last time I did this message was 3 years ago, so I don't have everything memorized, almost. But well, before we begin, let's go ahead and pray and just ask God's blessing on this evening. Father, we do come to you, praising you and glorifying you, Father, for who you are. You are the creator of heaven and earth. And Father, it's all yours. You're the maker. Father, tonight as we look at your creation, Father, I just pray that you would be glorified, that you would get all the honor, praise, and glory that is due you. And Father, we just lift this evening into your hands. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, well, first thing I want to do is I want to start off with why space? Why did we even venture into space? Some of you may remember back in 1961. So, yes, you were only what?
I was one.
You were one? You don't remember. well, there are exceptions. Back in 1961, John F. Kennedy gave a speech to Congress challenging the United States to go to the moon. And I had memorized part of that speech, and I'd like to read it back to you now, or proclaim it to you now. He said, as he's proclaiming to Congress, he says, "Space is open to us now, and our eagerness to share its meaning is not governed by the efforts of others. We go into space because whatever mankind must undertake, free men must fully share. I therefore ask the Congress, above and beyond the increases I have earlier requested for space activities, to provide the funds which are needed to meet the following national goals. First, I believe that this nation should commit itself to achieving the goal, before this decade is out, of landing a man on the moon and returning him safely to the Earth. No single space project in this period will be more impressive to mankind or more important for the long-range exploration of space. And none will be so difficult or expensive to accomplish." He gave that speech in front of Congress back on May 25th, 1961. And it sounds good. You know, hey, let's go to space. Let's spend all these millions of dollars, back then, millions of dollars, form a program known as Apollo, to see if we can go to the moon and get some rocks, right? Well, you know, I've got President Kennedy's speech here in front of me, and the more I read it, you know, the more I'm convinced that it wasn't just about going to the moon. Think of what took place just 20 years prior to the speech, World War II, right? Soon after that, we had the Korean conflict. Soon after that, we had Vietnam. The year after President Kennedy gave this speech, 1962, what took place? Cuban Missile Crisis. There we go. Now, let me just read a couple more excerpts from his speech here. He starts it off this way when he gets to the part about space. He says, "Finally, if we are to win the battle that is now going on around the world between freedom and tyranny, The dramatic achievements in space which occurred in recent weeks should have made clear to us all, as did the Sputnik in 1957, the impact of this adventure on the minds of men everywhere who are attempting to make a determination of which road they should take. Now, the dramatic achievements in space, about 6 weeks before he made this speech, Yuri Gagarin, on April 12th, became the first man in space. And about 3 weeks before this speech, Alan Shepard became the first American in space. So he talks about which road men are talking about taking. And right after that, he says, since early in my term, our efforts in space have been under review. With the advice of the Vice President, who is chairman of the National Space Council, we have examined where we are strong and where we are not, where we may succeed and where we may not. Now it is time to take longer strides, time for a great new American enterprise, time for this nation to take a clearly leading role in space achievement, which in many ways may hold the key to our future on Earth. Now, this is speculation on my part. I can't prove any of this, what I'm about to say, okay? I think that President Kennedy wanted to get into space because the idea was whoever ruled space could rule the Earth. Now, let me put it to you this way. The Cuban Missile Crisis, what was that all about? Well, there are many thoughts on that. I myself have made a thought, and that's not illegal to do that. As far as the space program goes for the United States, Russia moving missiles, wanting to move missiles to Cuba, what is in close proximity to Cuba? Florida. What is in Florida? Cape Canaveral. Right across the Gulf of Mexico? Houston, the nerve center of NASA. Take those places out, you know. Now, what happened the year after the Cuban Missile Crisis? President Kennedy was assassinated. Now, I said, it's all speculation on my part, but reading this speech, he said one more thing here. He said, it is a most important decision that we make as a nation. But all of you have lived through the last 4 years and have seen the significance of space and the adventures in space. And no one can predict with certainty what the ultimate meaning will be of mastery of space. So I think President Kennedy may have had an ulterior motive for going into space. Maybe. I don't know. I'm just bringing that up because, you know, Apollo was a great program. I enjoyed it, lived through it, saw the first man step on the moon. That was all fun. But all these other things that had happened, you know, we were in some turbulent times back then. And maybe there was more to it than just going to the moon and collecting a bunch of rocks. Anybody ever seen any space rocks, by the way? Moon rocks, I mean? The planetarium, which is now the Science Center in St. Louis, when they were being put on display, I think the planetarium had one. We got to go over and see. That was, you know, a rock. Okay. But, so I just leave you with that thought, you know, speculation, like I said, on my part. Maybe give you something else to think about as far as space goes. All right, well, let's move on. You know, a lot of times we as believers, we always want to try to prove to science what the Bible says, you know, is true concerning science. Well, science actually confirms that the Bible is is true, what it says about space. Science says the earth is a sphere. Okay? Isaiah 40:22 says, it is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain. That word circle there is similar to the word sphere, hemisphere. So the earth is a sphere. Incalculable number of stars. Jeremiah 33:22. I brought my phone to use because it has many different, You know, my Bible is King James, and I like the English Standard Version as well. So I'm going to be reading from that, Jeremiah 33:22, talking about science saying that there's an incalculable number of stars. Jeremiah says, "As the host of heaven cannot be numbered, and the sands of the sea cannot be measured, so will I multiply the offspring of David my servant and the Levitical priests who minister to me. The hosts of heaven cannot be numbered, incalculable number of stars." Science says the earth is free-floating in space. Okay? Job also has something to say about that. Job 26, verse 7. There we go. Which says, "He stretches out the north over the void and hangs the earth on nothing." So the earth is free-floating in space, is it not? Science says that creation was made of invisible elements, otherwise known as the Big Bang. And strangely enough, Scripture says something about that as well. Hebrews 11:3 says, "By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible." Okay. So we see that, once again, Scripture is confirming what science says. Each star is different. You know, you look out in the sky and you see different color of stars. They might be red, they might be blue, they might be white. Each star is different. And 1 Corinthians 15:40-41 says, "There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for stars differ from star in glory." So each star is different. Now we'll go back to Job. Light moves. Science says that light moves. Well, yes, it does move. Job 38:18-20. There we go. Job 38. It says, "Have you comprehended the expanse of the earth? Declare if you know all this. Where is the way to the dwelling of light? And where is the place of darkness, that you may take it to its territory, and that you may discern the paths to its home?" You know, it wasn't man that commanded light to come about. God did that. And and God's the one that gets the glory for it. You know, God made the light. He said, "Let there be light." And there was light. So in just these few verses here, we can see that science is confirming what the Bible already says. You know, the Bible's, you know, got some history to it, and it's got some credibility to it, I think. It's telling us things that we know, and it's confirming science. Well, let's move on a little bit. Let's talk about our neighborhood. Not Fairview Heights. Our solar system. We're going to have a little bit of fun now. How big is our solar system? Well, I wanted to be able to scale things down a little bit to give you a kind of an idea of how immense it is. So, in my imagination and my thinking here, I thought, well, what is around here that people recognize that we can use as a central focal point, like as the sun, okay? Well, everybody knows where the water tower is at St. Clair Square, right? Back behind the square right there by adjacent to 64. The water tower is 145 feet tall, but I couldn't find anywhere that says how big the big ball is on top where that holds the water. So I had to do a little bit of measuring here and looking on the, you know, comparing pictures and all that. So I figured it's about 50 feet in diameter, which sounds about right. So what we're going to do is we're going to use the ball of the water tower as the sun. Okay? Now the sun is 865,000 miles in diameter. Now that's not around, that's through, okay? 865,000 miles in diameter. So if we're using the water tower as the sun being 50 foot in diameter, gonna have to use some math now, okay? That's scary for me because that was not my thing. 1 foot is going to equal approximately 17,300 miles. Okay? 1 foot is going to equal 17,300 miles. Now, kind of get a picture of that. The Earth is going to be if we scale that to the planets, the Earth is going to be a ball about 5.5 inches in diameter. Okay? It's going to be pretty small. So, remembering that scale, the closest planet to the sun is Mercury, at 36 million miles away. In our scale here in the area, Mercury is a mere 2,080 feet from the water tower. Okay? We move on to Venus, which is 67 million miles away from the sun. Yes, sir. Yes. Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah, Krispy Kreme somewhere in there, right? Right. Yeah. Right. And Venus would be 3,872 feet away from the tower. Now Earth, being 93 million miles away, is right at 1 mile from the water tower. Okay, so it's pretty close, plus or minus, you know, 1/10 of a mile or so. So you kind of get an idea of where we're going with this, how far away the planets are. Now, does anybody know, this question, Q&A here, anybody know how long it takes light to get from the sun to the Earth?
10 years.
From the sun to the planet Earth. Oh, none of you went to high school? None of you had science? Long time ago? Come on, get out of here. Right. Light takes 8.3 minutes. So about 8 minutes and 20 seconds, roughly, to get from the sun to the Earth. Just little trivia there. All right, so we've got, remember the water tower being 50 feet? The Earth is 1 mile, approximately, from the water tower. Mars, our neighbor, which is actually 142 million miles away from the sun, would be about 1.5 miles away. So we're getting farther away.
Down to target.
There you go. Now, in between Mars and Jupiter, you have that asteroid belt, so there's going to be quite a bit of a gap in there in miles. Going to the outer planets, Jupiter, which is 484 million miles away from the sun, would be about 5.3 miles away from the water tower. Jupiter would also be a ball approximately 5 feet in diameter. So it's pretty big.
That is south of the circle of Belville.
Okay.
By about 3/10 miles.
Okay. So then we move on to Saturn, which is 888 million miles away. Would be approximately 9.7 miles away from the water tower. Now we're getting into some big numbers here. The planet Uranus is 1,780,000,000 miles away from the sun, would be approximately 19.7 miles away from the water tower. The planet Neptune, which is 2,800,000,000 miles away from the sun, would be approximately 30.6 miles. So you're probably talking Lambert Airport somewhere out that way. Now Pluto, now listen, when I grew up, Pluto was the ninth planet, okay? It's been put to shame in recent years is having planet status taken away from it. I'm sorry, Pluto is still a planet in my eyes, okay? So Pluto, yeah, thank you. Pluto is 4 billion miles from the sun. So you're looking at, in our scale here, Pluto's going to be about 40.5 miles away, which is, I figure, St. Peter's, Missouri, Sparta, Illinois, somewhere in there. Now, you didn't know how long light took to get to the Earth, so you won't know how long light takes to get to Pluto. Whew. So let me review. Light takes 8.3 minutes to get from the sun to the earth. Okay? Light takes from the sun to get to Pluto, which is 4 billion miles away, about 6 hours to get to Pluto. And we'll talk about that in just a minute. Now that we're gonna move on to some interesting facts that I've accumulated here, and these are kind of interesting. In 1994, there was a comet that was named Shoemaker-Levy, discovered by those two individuals, I'm assuming. And it was kind of a weird thing because they weren't sure of the path or the orbit of this comet. And I remember some in the scientific field being concerned because it could have made a trajectory toward the Earth, because any planetary gravitational pull will have an effect on comets. Well, Jupiter jumped in and saved the day. Jupiter's immense gravitational pull directed the comet to itself, and the comet ended up striking the planet Jupiter. Now, you're thinking, oh, that's a tragedy. It could have blown Jupiter. No, no. You know, you're probably talking about putting a bottle rocket into a swimming pool. I mean, it's, you know, and that was a, I saw some pictures of just kind of little bitty light, you know, crashing into Jupiter. Didn't hurt it at all. All right, the planet Mercury, remember, that was our closest planet to the sun at 36 million miles. Mercury is so hot that lead would literally just melt on its surface. Jupiter's temperature is about 840 degrees on the surface, a little bit warmer than here. Now, although Mercury is closer to the sun, Venus, which is number two in distance from the sun, Venus is actually hotter than Mercury. Does anybody know why?
I was going to say St. Louis humidity.
Venus is actually covered by a cloud, by clouds. It's like a terrarium or whatever, you know. The clouds don't allow the heat from the sun to bounce back into space. So any heat source that goes into Venus from the sun, it bounces up, hits the clouds, and pretty much stays. So Venus is actually hotter than Mercury, strangely enough. Okay, since its discovery in the year 1846, the planet Neptune, which is number 8 in distance from the sun, the planet Neptune has only completed one orbit around the sun. Neptune goes around the sun once every 164 of our years. So it's out there quite a ways. Good place to have a birthday, right? Never grow old. The planet Earth, if you have like a globe, you know, in your classroom, in your house, you notice the Earth is actually tilted some. It's tilted 23.5 degrees. That's the way God made it. The planet Uranus is actually tilted 97 degrees. This is a weird planet. They like to call it the planet that was knocked on its side, because it's actually like this. You know, it rotates north to south, I guess. It's really strange. But now remembering that because the Earth is tilted 23.5 degrees, that's how we get our seasons. Okay? And we'll talk about that here in a few minutes. Yeah, we'll talk about that right now. We are actually, the orbit of the Earth is not circular, okay? It's kind of a little oblong. It actually ranges from about 91 million miles to 94 million miles. And right now, I know it's cold outside, but right now, we are actually at the point where the Earth is closest to the sun. Now, you notice it's not the distance from the sun that causes the hot and the cold. It's the angle of the sun rays as it hits the atmosphere coming into the planet. That's why the Earth is tilted. The rays may take longer, you know, they come in, it's longer to go here than it is here. Okay, now, in Australia, they're experiencing summer right now because they're in the southern hemisphere. We're here and they're down here. So right now we're actually at the point where the earth is closest to the sun, which is a little hard to understand, but that's the way it is. The space station, we just missed it. Oddly enough, the space station just went over at 6:21, I think it was. Just missed it. But don't worry, there's hope. The space station and the space shuttle each travel at a speed around the Earth of about 17,200 miles an hour and an altitude of approximately 260 miles. Now, they have to do this because that's called your orbital velocity. That's what keeps them up there. Okay, the centrifugal force, they get up there and they keep going around. Now, that is, this just blows me away. That speed is approximately 5 miles a second. 5 miles every second. It takes the space station approximately 10 minutes to cross the United States. So from the time you leave here to get to your home, the space station is, you know, already, if it was crossing the United States, would probably cross it before you got home. Now, let's see. On a clear night, like tonight really wasn't, I have seen, my family and I, we find out where the space station is when it's going to be overhead, and we've seen it several times. Now, what it is, it's you can't look and you can't see the solar panels and everything. It looks something like Venus. It's bright, and you won't see any red or green lights. If you do, it's an airplane, okay? The space station, you're just going to see it's going to look like a star, a bright star, going overhead. Now you say, how can it only take 10 minutes to go across the United States, but like Tuesday night, we'll have a duration where we can see it for 5 minutes. It's almost going to be almost directly overhead. You say, well, how can that be? It only takes 10 minutes across the U.S., but we can see it for 5 minutes, for half that? Let me put that in perspective for you. If it's coming up, say, from west to east, which it really doesn't do that very much, but if it goes west to east and you see it as soon as it comes above the horizon, do you know where that thing is? When it's directly over, you're actually looking, it's probably directly over California and Nevada at the time that you're looking at it. And it comes over and you may be right overhead, which is pretty cool. And then when it goes on and it exits and it gets down just above the horizon, it's probably over New York sometime already. Now, that to me just, that blew my mind when I read that. That's just, it's really fascinating. Now, if you were to drive to the moon at 60 miles an hour, it would take approximately 166 days, nonstop, 24 hours a day, okay? There's no gas on the way, so you better get a car that gets good gas mileage. The moon's 240,000 miles away. Okay, let's move on to Mars. Mount Olympus on Mars is the tallest mountain in the solar system. Pastor, you were in India. You were near Mount Everest. It's pretty tall, is it not? I think, what is it, 29,000 feet or something along those lines? Mount Olympus is 15 miles high, 79,000 feet high. A mountain. Pretty tall. And it's 300 miles wide at its base. Now, there's also the Mellis Chasma Canyon, which is also on Mars. It's the deepest known canyon in the solar system. It's over 3 miles deep. So that's, you know, three times as deep as the Grand Canyon. Okay, now this is going to be fun here. Let's talk about how fast light is. Anybody know the speed of light? Thank you. 186,000 miles a second. How fast is that? Well, a major league pitcher throwing, say, a pretty good fastball, you know, 90, 95 miles an hour or something like that, takes about a tenth of a second to get from the pitcher to the batter. So you got an opportunity to blink and the ball's there. Now, a beam of light goes around the earth just as fast. when the pitcher throws that fastball, the catcher catches it, light has gone around the earth one time. Pretty fast. Now let me put it to you a different way. Take a deep breath. No, you don't have to take a deep breath. Just inhale. About 2 seconds, right? Light's gone around the earth 15 times in that span. In 2 seconds, it's gone around the earth 15 times. I thought that was pretty cool. All right, just a couple more here. Talk about the Hubble telescope for a minute. The Hubble telescope, its reflective mirror is 7 feet in diameter. Now, we have these telescopes. We might be able to get a 3-inch lens or an 8-inch lens. The Hubble is 7 feet wide. How smooth does it have to be so you don't get any, you know, crazy images on the from it? Well, the Hubble telescope, the mirror is so smooth that it's comparable to the surface of the entire Gulf of Mexico not having a wave more than 6 inches high. Pretty smooth, huh? If there were an ocean big enough to contain the planet Saturn, it would float. Saturn is less dense than water. So that's I learned that a long time ago. That's really bizarre. Now, I talked about the space station a little while ago. There's a couple ways that you can find out when it's going to be overhead. One is a phone app. If you go to the KMOV weather app, you download that, and it'll have, you know, the radar, the forecast, school closings, maybe some trivia. It'll also have a link of the space station sightings on it. All you do is tap the link, and it'll bring up when we can see it, okay, how long it's going to be visible for, the direction it's going to come from. It's really cool. And what I found just a little over a year ago, on your computer, there's a website. It's iss.astroviewer.net. There you can see live stream pictures from the space station as it orbits the Earth. There's a camera on there, and it's orbiting the Earth. You can look down, see the clouds, the ocean, whatever, the ground. Of course, when it goes into nighttime, you can't see much, obviously, because it's going to be totally dark. But those are some interesting facts that I found. There's many more, you know, that God's made such a neat universe, neat solar system. But right now, what I want to do is there's a DVD that we're going to watch from the Creation Museum called The Created Cosmos. And is the gentleman that, I don't know if he wrote it or whatever, but his name is Dr. Jason Lyle. And he's a creationist, and sometimes we think of creationists as, oh, you know, they're not as smart as the scientists. Well, let me just read what this guy's, his background. Dr. Lyle graduated summa cum laude from Ohio Wesleyan University, where he double majored in physics and astronomy and minored in mathematics. He did graduate work at the University of Colorado, where he earned a master's degree and a PhD in astrophysics. While there, Dr. Lyle used the SOHO spacecraft to investigate motions on the surface of the sun, as well as solar magnetism and subsurface weather. His thesis was entitled Probing the Dynamics of Solar Supergranulation and Its Interaction with Magnetism. Well, that's a mouthful, huh? He has also authored a number of papers in both secular and creation literature. So this guy, he's pretty smart, yeah, I'd say. Now, a couple things as you watch this movie. Remember, they're going to talk about the term light year. Now, I know you've probably heard that term before. Let me just remind you, and they're going to explain this in the movie too, that a light year is a measure of distance, not time. Okay? That's something that you really got to think about that, because somebody might say, oh, that star is, you know, 100 light years away, or 100, you know, million light years away. It took that long for light to get. No. A light year is a measure of distance, not time. Now, I know the first thing you're going to say, what about distance equals rate times time? You know how fast light goes. You know how long a light year is. You know how... Now, you got to understand that within the confines of our planet, that there are certain laws of physics and everything that apply all the time. You get out in space, you have all kinds of variables. You got other stars with gravitational pulls that can pull a light ray away. You have other things they're going to talk about in the movie. Okay? And one thing I also want you to do, pay really close attention when they talk about the size of other stars as compared to our sun. Okay? I think you're going to be surprised by that. So at this time, I'm going to watch the movie. It's about 23 minutes. Really good. It doesn't go over your head. Trust me. I can understand it. You can understand it. Okay, so just enjoy it, and we'll close after that movie, okay? Lights, please.
It is fitting that we should honor God for who He is and for what He has done.
Well, do you have a understanding of just how big our God is? I like the way he said that at the end. You know, of all the creation, of all that's out there, His crowning jewel is right here. You know, sometimes you look out and you think, wow, we're pretty small and insignificant, you know, compared to the whole big scheme of things, but no, we're really not. No, this is where Jesus came to die and rise from the dead for each of us. And we're not so small after all, you know. Now, people have asked me, you know, I grew up with when all the UFO stuff became real popular. And before I was a Christian, I was really into that. I was really into the aliens and the UFO stuff, you know, and people ask me now, I say, oh, you believe in, you know, beings from other worlds? I'm like, well, no, but I do believe in beings not of this world. There's a difference. But I hope you enjoyed that movie, and it does let you understand a little bit of just how big this thing is. Big's not even the word for it. I told you earlier about space station and some of its sightings. This week is going to be really good for space station sightings. If you ever looked at a map of how it orbits the Earth, it's not consistently, you know, like that. There are times when it may orbit the Earth, it may come down, well, say, you know, west of Alaska and come down the middle of the Pacific Ocean, go down to South America, and go back up north over the Atlantic and totally miss North America. But there are times also when it may enter, you know, the United States over Washington State, and it may come down and go down to Florida. It may go from California up north into Canada. It's just totally different every time. And a lot of times we can't see it. But what I did was I made up a sheet from this phone app that I had of this week when we can see the space station. For instance, tomorrow night, it's going to come out of the west-southwest and go to the west-northwest at 7.05 p.m., and the duration you can see it will be for 2 minutes. Now, when it tells you a time, you know, 7.05 in this case, you go out there at 7.07, it's going to be gone already, okay? And if you go out there at 7.04, it's not going to be up yet. This time is exact, believe me. We've been looking at this thing for a few years, and these times are exact. Now, I'm assuming this time comes from the atomic clock out in Colorado. I don't know. Tuesday night's going to be really good. It's going to come out of the southwest, and it's going to go towards the east, northeast. At 6:11 p.m. is when you're going to start to be able to see it. And you're going to be able to see it for 5 minutes. So it's going to be a really good sighting. Wednesday again for 2 minutes. Thursday, not so good. You know, it's only going to be visible for less than a minute. But it's going to enter the northwest, up, Washington State up that way. It's going to exit that same area. So it may just go, like that. It's just going to be a little arc, and you won't stay inside. Don't worry about that one. Friday night, you can see it for 3 minutes. Saturday, for 4 minutes. And a week from tonight, for 2 minutes. So what I've done, I've made a few copies. Just take one per family if you want or whatever. Of the day, the direction it's going to be going, the time when you can start seeing it, and how long you're going to be able to see it. But I suggest to get that phone app off the KMOV weather phone app. It's really quite good. Well, I hope you've enjoyed that movie. May give you a little bit more idea of just how big this thing is. And I was thinking, they were talking about the nebulas and how beautiful they are. And you saw pictures of them, how just absolutely outstanding, just gorgeous, God's handiwork, I think they called them. Well, sometimes one of those is caused by an exploded star called a supernova. And what that star does, it also makes other things, but sometimes it makes nebulas. What happens is the star dies, and it kind of gets, its gravity causes it to just, suck into itself, or however you want to put it, I don't know, and it explodes. And the ejected gases sometimes form these beautiful nebulas. And I was thinking, it's kind of like us in a way. For that nebula to form, for that thing of beauty to form, that star has to die. Isn't that kind of like us? For people to see the beauty of Jesus Christ in each of us, don't we have to die? We have to die to ourselves first. And then they can see that beauty of Jesus within us. Well, I'd like to thank Pastor Al for letting me speak tonight, Pastor White. This really fascinates me. I'm by no means an expert in space exploration or anything. I've never been to Mars. Never been on the USS Enterprise. Nothing like that, But it's just something that's just had my attention since I was a little kid, and I've loved it. And I hope that you have a better better appreciation for God's creation. Because like I said at the very beginning, sometimes we always see is the earth. And that's okay, because that's where the people are that need to hear about Jesus. I understand that. But sometimes we don't. All we need to do is look up and just see the beauty that He's created out there. Well, let's pray, and then we'll be dismissed. And if you want one of these space station sighting papers, come up and get one, and you'll be free to go. Let's pray. Father, we acknowledge tonight that You are indeed the Creator. It's so beautiful, Father, what You've made. All those giant stars and planets and galaxies, You made them all. And Father, we acknowledge that tonight, that we understand that in all that beauty, that this is where Your Son came to die for each of us. This is where He rose from the dead for each of us, that we may have that eternal life and enjoy Your creation. Father, we just pray that You would just lead us and guide us this week, and that we will think and concentrate, Father, and just focus on You, knowing that You are the God of the Bible. You are the God of all creation, Father. We praise You and we worship You in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, Your only begotten Son. Amen. Thank you. And if you want one of these, feel free to come up and get one. You're dismissed.